All right, let's turn this morning to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Give everybody a quarter hour to find it and everything. No, I'm kidding. It's not as small as some of those minor prophets in there. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, we're going to start reading with verse 7, Amos 8, 7. The Lord is prophesying to Israel in this, but in verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, in the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Let's pray. Now, Father, parts of this passage are familiar to the ear. There are other parts probably that are not so familiar. We're reminded, Father, that all the Word of God is the Word of God. And we pray here this morning you might shed some light on something, Father. It's a passage that's been preached on quite a lot through the years by lots of folks. I pray you might help us to see how it applies to our situation, Lord. And we just ask that you would convict and reprove. Lord, we talked this morning in Sunday school about how the Word of God is effectually worketh also in everyone that believes. And we pray, Father, the Word of God would effectually work and not be bound and be manifest as living and powerful and quick and alive. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the actual text here this morning is down around verse 11, or is verse 11. This is the most well-known verse in the passage, of course. It has to do with the fact that the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. It's a rather famous verse. It's an ominous passage in the sense that it promises a day for Israel anyway, when they will be seeking the Word of God and will not be able to find it. And I want to say that, first of all, this is specifically, obviously, involves Israel. We'll talk a little bit about maybe our country and our Christianity in a little bit. But it does apply, first of all, to Israel. I mean, folks, at this hour, Israel, I believe Israel, at this hour, is groping in darkness. But they would love to hear the Word of God like they did in days of old. They would love for God to come down on the Holy Mount right now and speak, you know, out of thunderousness and lightning. They would love to have a prophet like Moses or Elijah show up that would be able to speak to them in the manner of days of old and work miracles and signs and so on and so forth. They would love to see that, but they don't have that. That's not what's happening right now. You know, when you stop and consider that there was a day that what Israel saw, what they got to experience in Egypt and in the wilderness, and how their experience with God, you know, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it was Moses, and eventually David, and Solomon, and Elisha, and Elijah, and all the prophets, and all the men that worked miracles through those years, and all the things that Israel saw, and they had visions and dreams told them by their prophets, and those visions and dreams came true. There was eventually even a day that topped that, for there was a day that the Messiah showed up, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He showed up to them and presented Himself to them in miracles and so on and so forth. But it only took them about 3 or 4 years to get tired of His ministry. And as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, there came a day that by the justice system of the Romans, the Jews managed to nail the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and killed Him there. They killed their own Messiah. They killed their Messiah. They had killed the prophets that displeased them before they killed their Messiah. And then they killed the apostles that came after the Lord Jesus Christ. By 90 A.D., all of the apostles had been killed off. And you know, when you stop and think about it, Israel hasn't heard the word of the Lord since. It's been 2,000 years. They have been through, as we talked about a little bit in Sunday school this morning, they have been expulsed from countries, ostracized from the families of the earth. They have been through wars, genocide, concentration camps, gulags, and a little bit of everything else. They, at this hour, pray at the Wailing Wall with great ardor and fervor. They mean it every bit. They still keep the feasts and the holy days that still have their still has its background in the Bible and all those sort of things. But they still do not hear the words of the Lord like they did in days of old. In fact, while they honor the Torah, the fact of the matter is that they pay almost as much, if not more, attention to the Talmud, and which are false writings, by the way. They tend to do what some Christians do. They tend to pay more attention to basically commentaries on commentaries on the Bible than they do on their scriptures themselves. And it's certainly true that they do not honor the New Testament scriptures at all. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that they have never been in need of Jehovah more. They've never been in need of the words of God more than today, and they hear nothing. They hear nothing. There is a famine in Israel. And you know, the fact of the matter is, we find some pretty alarming things going on here in our country, which had for centuries been noted as being a Christian nation. But also in Christianity, when you stop and think about it, the Bible, as the Word of God, has become kind of somewhat ingrained in our culture. It's kind of become a part of the woodwork, though. Our politicians get up and run for office, and they will quote bits and pieces of the Bible to us, I suppose to appeal to those of us who still believe that, to try to get our votes. But, you know, we've kicked the Word of God out of courtrooms, courthouses, schools, government buildings, and Congress. Chaplaincies are now very little besides just positions in government for administrators. And if a chaplain did have a burden to put the gospel, the truth, the Word of God out, he pretty much is bound and hogtied and not allowed to do it. We don't have a problem when the guy at Yankee Stadium sings God Bless America during the World Series and the playoffs and whenever else they do sing it. But we want God, I say we loosely, Americans want God to bless America, but they don't want it on the basis of the Word of God. Even in Christianity, we see real evidence of this thing, folks. In Christianity, for fear of offense, for fear of upsetting the apple cart, the quote-unquote, the unity of the Spirit at any cost, rocking the boat, we try to avoid upsetting the big money people in the church because, after all, we got a building program that we're committed to, and we don't want to say anything from the pulpit to upset anybody. We pretty much have come to a day where a doctrine that is true but would divide and be divisive is basically avoided because we don't want to deal with the ramifications of it. Billy Sunday, in his day, the great evangelist, stood up and preached. He said, "I hear that some of you think that I rub you the wrong way. I just want you to know something. The cat can turn around." I always have appreciated that. He wasn't going to rub the cat the other way. The cat had to turn around. I like that. But the fact of the matter is, folks, nowadays, for sake of avoiding offense and keeping everything together, making sure everybody's happy and that everybody has their ear tickled, basically the Word of God, even in Christianity, is doled out by the baby spoonful. And basically, just so you know, those are starvation rations. We were had a game on Friday night with my daughter plays basketball, and we had a game at the YWCA down in Minneapolis, the Young Women's Christian Association. I just want to say there ain't nothing Christian about it. There's some other things I could say, but I'll just not. But there's nothing Christian about it. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I've been saved for 38 years. I've been a preacher for 22 years. I've read my Bible for about 26 years. And, you know, Americans and American Christians are starving. They're starving to death. America's problem, Christianity's problem, is spiritual. And it's based around the Word of God. In verse 11, you see in this passage that God does send famine. Not just of bread and not just thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about spiritual famine. Everybody's familiar with, I'm sure, the images of, real famine of bread, famine of water. We've been around, we've seen posters for Feed the Children and National Geographic specials and PBS specials and relief organization posters and so those things. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not denigrating those things. It's a sad and horrible and tragic and terrible thing that, you know, people starve to death under those conditions. It's a horrible thing. But I'm not talking about physical famine this morning. I'm talking about spiritual famine. And there are some things that I'd like to say with regard to spiritual famine that are as compared to physical famine. First of all, I'd like to say that spiritual famine leads to a death far more tragic. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. Those images of famine are truly horrifying. The bloated bellies and the sticks for limbs and the bloated bodies and the flies and all those things. Everybody has seen pictures, I suppose, of concentration camps and like I said, the various relief organizations and the starvation posters and those sort of things. And again, I'm not going to denigrate anything like that because everybody here realizes that to die like that would be a nightmare. Nevertheless, when you do look at that, that still is just a picture of physical death. It's physical death. Because what I'm talking about this morning is spiritual death. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Matthew 10, said to not fear Him that's able to just destroy the body, but fear Him that's able to destroy the soul and body in hell. And that's the issue, folks. We live in a day now, not only is it Israel, but we live in a day where there is a famine, and the famine is spiritual. And that spiritual famine leads to spiritual death, a second death, an eternal death. The second death, the Bible says, is a lake of fire. I'd like you to think for just a second about the paradox of living, for instance, our lives are lived in a country where folks are full-fleshed, and some would say even fat for what it's worth and all fine and dandy, but even in a full-fleshed country here, we still live in a country that, as far as folks' souls are concerned, they're wizened, And shriveled and starving and gaunt and hollow. Consider the irony of dying in a land like America that was founded on the Bible and very much has had a stream of the gospel in it for its entire history. Imagine dying of famine in the very proximity of the bread of life, in the very presence of the water of life. Hagar, in Genesis 21, was starving to death within a stone's throw of a well, and she couldn't see it till God showed it to her. And folks, that's the issue with lost people in America, is that in a country founded very much on the Bible, who nonetheless has now rejected that Bible, folks are famished and starving in a land with the bread right there. You know, there's another little issue because I said that this affects Christianity. Now, you understand that I mean a Christian cannot be lost again after he's saved. So I'm talking about dead Christians. I'm not talking about a genuine Christian that's lost his eternal salvation. But I am talking about the fact that Christians sometimes can forsake, in fact they often do, the bread of life and the water of life, and they themselves grow famished. They themselves grow hollow and gaunt and weak because they are not feeding on what they should. I don't know if you realize this, but a dead Christian is an oxymoron. Two words do not belong together. Dead Christian. You have the Word of God that's alive. You have a living God. You have a living Savior that went to the grave and rose from the dead. You have the Word of God that's alive, the Spirit of God in you that's alive. And if you're saved, you're alive. A dead Christian is an oxymoron. And it should be an oxymoron to say that some Christians are starving. But some Christians are starving. You know, within recent years, fairly recent years, maybe people were afflicted with it before, somewhat, but not as much, there's been a condition that's risen up out of the entertainment industry as much as anything. It's called anorexia. And the idea is, particularly with young women, sometimes I suppose with guys, they are so consumed and obsessed, and that's what it is, an obsession, with being thin and beautiful, that they cease to eat, and when they do eat, they go throw it up, and it becomes an illness and a sickness, and it has to do with having their minds twisted and their visions and priorities twisted to the extent that their emotions are all torn up, and so when they eat, they feel guilty and go throw up and all those sorts of things. And so, you know, somebody who is starving, literally, starving to death, and needs food, hates the food. I dare say that that is the case with some Christians. Sometimes I think these physical ailments are spiritual reflections. Because I know Christians that are starving to death for the Word of God. But they hate that Word because it makes them sick. It exposes them in some way that they don't like. So I just want to say, first of all, that spiritual famine is a death more tragic. First of all, because it leads to hell for lost folks. But the second thing I wanted you to consider with this issue of spiritual famine is the idea that the cause and the remedy for spiritual famine is not as obvious as for physical famine. The cause and the remedy is not as obvious. You know, folks, in a famine and in a drought, anybody knows what the problem is. There's no food, there's no water. And I'm not trying to get into an argument here. I'm sure there's some sort of physical condition. I'm sure that there's some condition somewhere, medically speaking, where somebody can be starving to death but not be hungry, and there's hormones and all that. I'm sure that that's probably the case, but the fact of the matter is, generally speaking, anybody that's starving to death, either for water or for food or for both, knows why they're dying. If you're starving to death for thirst, you know why you're dying. Right? It's obvious. You need water. You need something to drink. Nobody mistakes the pangs of starvation for the need to go max out your credit card at Macy's. No, I'm starving to death, but I don't know what that is. So maybe what I need is to go spend $8,000 at Walmart. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. If you're starving to death, you know what the issue is. You need food. You need water. Nobody that has that situation says, you know what, I don't know what it is, but I just think I'll get a divorce and trade her in for a new model. Everybody understands that when you're starving, you know what the issue is. I just want to say that that is not the case with spiritual famine. With physical famine, that is true. But with spiritual famine, I want to say that is not true. You know, one of the favorite tracks that we have one of my favorite tracks is Something's Missing. And what it shows is that in any lost person's heart, and for that matter, in some Christians' hearts, that there is a sometimes subconscious knowledge that things aren't right, and that there is an unfulfillment. There are some appetites that are not satiated and not satisfied, and somebody has a hard time identifying what that is. You know, I don't want to make a big thing out of it. Everybody else is, the news is, but you know, the whole Tiger Woods issue these days. Most of you are probably familiar with some of it anyway, without going through all the details. I heard somebody say something the other day, and they said, well, Tiger Woods needs the Lord. And you know what? That's true. It sounds like a cliche. You know, people say it all the time. But you know, the truth is, that's exactly the case. Tiger Woods needs the Lord. Well, you know, I got thinking about it. You know, folks, Tiger Woods is just one more high-profile failure. You need to understand something. Tiger Woods is not a novelty. His status, his fame, his money, that makes him a novelty. But what he did is not a novelty. His appetites are not a novelty. They're really quite regular. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What I mean to say in this is, yeah, his access and his the idea, the opportunity to accommodate himself is unusual because he has millions of dollars to throw around. But when it comes right down to the sin part of it, Tiger Woods is no different than anybody sitting right here right now. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, the Bible says that in time past, before we were saved, we walked in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And what I mean to say is, you know, if you're starving to death physically, you know what the issue is. But I'll tell you right now, folks that are starving to death spiritually, if they are not in the Bible, and if they won't heed the gospel, they don't know what's driving them. Because the issue becomes not just perversion, not just prostitution, not just pornography, not just sodomy, not just the really gross things. I know people that are run by their laziness. I know lost people that are going to stay lost because they're lazy. Their laziness has taken them, and it's bound them, and it's kept them, and they know they need something, and they have these urges, they have these desires, they have things that urge them and prompt them and so on, but it doesn't take effect because their laziness entraps them. They have, covetousness is the same way. I know folks that are going to stay lost because they're bitter. They're going to stay lost because they can't forgive somebody. They're going to stay lost because they have a lust that they wish to continue to satisfy, and they know that if they get saved, they will be supposed to not satisfy it, so they won't get saved. But they don't understand, they don't know what's driving them. Folks with a gambling habit, not an addiction, a gambling habit, I simply have a problem because they go and scratch an itch and they just get deeper and deeper into it. And that's all it is, but they're trying to scratch an itch that they can never quite reach, and it's never quite satisfying. Folks, sin is deceitful because it's never satisfied. And that's the issue. The cause and the remedy are not as obvious. When somebody is starving to death, they want food, they want water. When somebody is lost, maybe pornography is their problem today, maybe gambling is their problem today, maybe women like Tiger is a problem today, maybe whatever it is, but the more they scratch the itch, the more it itches, and they can never quite reach it, and they never quite get satisfied, and they still don't know what the cause and remedy is. One of the differences is, when somebody is starving to death, they know that food and water, even simple food, bread and water will solve it. But folks that are lost try 1,000 different remedies, and it never satisfies. There's something else that comes to mind with respect to that. Not only is spiritual famine a death more tragic, and not only is the cause and remedy not as obvious, but the process is truly more terrible. Don't get me wrong. Like I said, I've read starvation accounts, and those starvation accounts are hard to read. You've seen the images on PBS and National Geographic and posters and Feed the Children, and you've seen the images. You know what those look like. And as terrible as the bloated bellies and the emaciated frames and so on is, I want you to know that spiritual famine is worse. Spiritual famine is more terrible. First of all, there is the uncertainty of it. And by uncertainty, what I mean is hunger is hunger, like I said, thirst is thirst. And it's pretty much unmasked what... Look, I've read enough starvation accounts to know that when... I've read prisoner of war accounts and gulag accounts and concentration camp accounts, and when somebody is starving, all they can think about is food. They know that's the issue. They know it's the issue. But imagine being driven by forces that you cannot identify. I mean, folks, imagine what it would be that the thirstiest you've ever been, and then add 6 or 8 more sweaty hours to it. How miserable you would be. And you're that miserable, but you can't identify what you need. And so you try dozens of other things. You try gambling, you try pornography, you try sex, you try this, you try that, you try the other. You try booze, you try... Imagine being driven by those forces, the uncertainty of it, and yet you're never satisfied, you're never satiated, you just keep being driven into things. You don't know where you're being driven, you don't know why you're being driven, but you're being driven. There are thirsts that you can't quench, that you've not found something to quench. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine trying everything. Folks, there are people out there that'll try anything. They shoot concoctions in their veins that rot them from the inside out and find it satisfying for a few hours. Right? The process is truly more terrible. And it's not only the uncertainty of it, but it's the darkness and the desperation of it. I read a book called Alive. It was about that, late 60s or early 70s soccer team. What were they, Chilean or something, that got plane crashed in the Andes and wound up being up there for 40-something days. And a bunch of them were killed, but a bunch of them survived, and they survived by cannibalism. I read an account of the Donner Party, those folks that got stranded trying to get west to California during the winter. In the Rockies, and they resorted to cannibalism. What would you resort to? And that's just starvation. That's just that's physical famine. Folks, I dare say that everybody sitting here today, most all of us here are well-fed spiritually. We have the Bible, and we know the truth, and we fail sometimes in it, but we're pretty well fed. Do you know, though, that if you forsook the Bible and turned and walked away, do you have any clue what you're capable of? You, ma'am, are capable of just about anything. And, sir, you are capable of just about anything. Because, truly, the process of spiritual famine is truly more terrible than physical famine. It's not just darkness and desperation. It's the degeneracy. It's the deterioration. Most everybody here knows somebody who has degenerated in sin. We have all been introduced to public figures, politicians, athletes, whoever, that, it comes out and they're worse. They're worse sinners than we knew. They're worse sinners than we thought, and all those sort of things. But most of us also have private acquaintances. And we know what it is to be heartbroken, to see, first of all, somebody that's lost deteriorate and degenerate under the guilt of sin and go deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole. And most of us know somebody that's saved that's doing the very same thing. You know, you think about what goes on in our country. We think about a Unabomber. We think about an Oklahoma City bomber. We think about serial murderers. We think about the Jeffrey Dahmers of the world and those sorts of things. And folks, how does somebody become such an animal? How does somebody get to the point where they're willing to take an airplane and devise a way to fly it into a building where it will potentially kill thousands of people? How can somebody get there? How can somebody under Nazi Germany be a Nazi concentration camp doctor experimenting on other human beings? How do you get there? How can you get to a point where as a Viet Cong prison guard or warden, you become what you became during the Vietnam War in those prisoner of war camps? How on a Bataan death march does a Japanese soldier become the animal that some of those guys were? And we can just continue naming things. And all I can say, folks, is that every single one of us here are capable of that under certain conditions. And I'm here to say that that is a spiritual famine. Men degenerate into beasts. Men degenerate into animals and brutes if they are spiritually unenlightened, where they spiritually starve. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5 that you will be holden with the cords of your sins. There comes a day and there comes an hour where somebody comes in bondage with their sin. It's not just that they don't have a private life. Now they have a secret life. Now they have a life that nobody knows about. And it just takes them down and it gets darker and darker and deeper and more degenerate. That's the nature of sin. Sin is deceitful. It never satisfies for more than a few moments. It's never enough. So men get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse unless there's something to stop the slide. That is why spiritual famine is truly more terrible than physical famine. You can only go so far physically, and then you die. The flesh is weak. But oh, folks, the depths that a man can achieve if he starves spiritually. There are men that are slaves. There are women that are slaves to sin. They are slaves to their desires. Their flesh snaps its fingers, and they jump too. They are holden by the cords of their iniquities. The process is truly more terrible. There's something else I wanted you to see. This is not all negative, but look in chapter 8, verse 11. Now, I've said this with respect to spiritual famine. It leads to death more tragic. Its cause and remedy is not as obvious. Its process is truly more terrible. And I want you to see that it's self-imposition is a shock. This is what I mean. Verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, you know, I've said, you know, Israel, I believe that Israel today is desperately seeking the word of the Lord after their own desires. They would dearly love to go back to the days of Samuel or Elijah or Elisha, where there were visions. They'd love to go back to the days of Joseph, where there were dreams about them, and somebody could tell them those dreams so they would have the word of the Lord. There is no open vision today, and there are no prophets to Israel, at least in the way that they expect them. They rejected their prophets. They killed their prophets. They killed their Messiah, and they killed their apostles. And, you know, it looks like, when you read this passage, it looks kind of like God kind of deserted them. I just would remind you that if you start thinking like that, you need to be reminded of something, that even in at the very foot of the Mount, the Holy Mount, when the Lord was writing the Ten Commandments with His own finger into the stone, the men were down at the bottom of the hill building golden calves. And from the very beginning, they went into idolatry when they were given the commandments of the Lord. At every turn, they forsook the word of the Lord. They killed their Messiah, like I said. They killed the prophets. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that they had... Stop and think about this. It's 34 A.D. The Jews had the same Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures that you have in your Bible. And by 100 A.D., they had the same New Testament Scriptures that you have in your Bible. But they're not listening. You see, folks, they may, in verse 12, wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. But they don't find it. But the reason they don't find it is self-imposed. Their famine is self-imposed. They have access to the same Scriptures we do. They have access to the same New Testament that we do. They have access to the same gospel, to the same history that Christ died, rose, and ascended to heaven and ever liveth to make intercession for us. They have history. They have access to that information just like we do. They don't want that information. They're blind because in part they want to be blind. And that's the thing. Folks, I know folks who are starving to death spiritually, but that starvation is self-imposed. I don't question that there's a place where God steps in. I don't question that there's a place where God accelerates the process. I don't question the fact that there are times that God steps back and quits offering quite so many opportunities and so on and so forth. But the fact still remains that men suffer spiritual famine, and it's self-inflicted. If you spiritually starve and die and go to hell in America, it will be because you chose to. It's self-inflicted. It's self-imposed. It's self-imposition is a shock. Now, I've heard this passage preached before. And, you know, God quit speaking to Israel, and so Israel is stranded. But Israel's not stranded. They still have access to the same Scriptures we do. And if a Jew wants the truth, he gets the same benefits that I did from the Holy Spirit who desires for all men to be saved. But they don't want the truth. And I'll tell you what, there's many a Gentile, there's many a family member that is not interested in the truth. And they're starving to death. And then when they starve, they're going to die and go to hell. And it's self-imposed. If you are here this morning and you've heard the gospel but never responded to it, never trusted Christ as your Savior, and just never made it personal, it's just a religious thing, it's, you know, you come and jump through hoops, and maybe you got sprinkled and maybe you took a communion and maybe whatever. If it's never been personal, listen, you need to move. Because if you're starving spiritually and not born again, it's self-imposed. And you'll never be able to go before God at judgment and say, "This is your fault. I would have gotten saved if you'd have just." There's nothing He could have just done that He hasn't done. Nothing. There's something else, please see, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Notice it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, starving people need food and water. It's a very specific thing. If somebody is physically starving, they don't need promises for food and water. They don't need a UN resolution for food and water. They don't need goodwill about supplying food and water. Unless they get a glass of water to their mouth, and unless they get morsels, physical, material morsels of food in their mouth, they're still dying no matter how many promises or how many resolutions have been made. Now, I want you to see that as far as relieving spiritual famine, its relief and resolution is just as specific. Because it says in verse 11, It's not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Do you know what spiritually famished people need? Now, I'm going by the Bible, okay? I'm going by that passage right there. They don't need the word of the Lord. They need the words of the Lord. They need specific words. Just as somebody that's starving physically doesn't need, quote unquote, you know, food in general, an esoteric food. You know, I just need, they need physical, material morsels to take in their mouths and eat. And so it is, you know, somebody that is starving spiritually does not just need a mere message. They do not just need some esoteric existence of a Word of God somewhere. Oh yeah, we have the Word of God. I can't hold it in my hand, but we have it. It's somewhere, you know, we have it. You need the words of God. Some of those words are going to come at you hard. They're going to call you a sinner. They're going to call you an adulterer. They're going to call you an idolater. They're going to call you a thief and a liar and a murderer. They're going to say you're a sinner, and they're going to say you're going to hell, and you're not going to like it. But if you'll take those words and swallow them and accept them, the words get sweeter as they go along. Because you first have to accept that you're a sinner and that you're damned and that you're going to judgment. And then the Lord can feed you with the fact that somebody died in your place and offers you eternal life for free and is willing to give you something for nothing. You see? But it's relief. It's resolution. It's just as specific. If you don't get morsels of food, you're going to die. If you don't get the very words of the Lord, you're going to die. One last thing I want to say. Its solution is even more simplistic. You know, sounds simple enough. You take one of those poster people that's starving to death with flies and everything. And, you know, one of the things about starvation accounts is that sometime the relief gets there too late and somebody is too weak to eat. They're too weak to swallow. They're too weak to chew. Or their kidneys have shut down and refuse to process the water you can put in them. Or the digestive systems have shut down and it refuses to digest the food that you can possibly get into them. So even when you find somebody still alive that's famished physically, it's still possible that with food in their presence that they'll die. Because actually, there's a fairly complicated process still of getting it somewhere where it can be digested and become strength and water that can nourish their tissues. But you know, if anything, spiritual famine is even more simplistically solved. Because you know what? With the words of the Lord, all that you have to be able to do is hear and believe. You can be down to the very end of your strength, not be able to lift a finger. But if you can hear, and if you still have the strength to believe, solution solved. Spiritually, you don't die and go to hell. There was a thief on a cross that I preached about not too long ago, and he was down pretty near the end of his. And he's still with hands nailed and feet nailed, and himself suffocating and dying, he was able to ask and able to believe and hear and receive Christ as Savior. Now, folks, the bottom line is you don't want to press to the very last thread on the last knot of your rope. If there's ever a time to get saved, it's at the peak of your strength. It's when things are going well. It's when you have, you know, blessing and when you have the ability to do something with what you hear. The idea is not to wait until terrible things come down your way until you finally reach an absolute point of utter desperation. And, you know, if this doesn't work, you'll just put a gun in your mouth. That's how some people get saved. And it's sad because sometimes somebody gets there and then they have no strength left. They have sown so many, you know, bad crops that,
you know, it takes so long to get straightened out after they do get saved that it's hard for them to be useful. Why don't you get saved when you're young? Why don't you get right with God? Why don't you start partaking of the right kind of food before you get sick? And before, you know, you have to recover from illness, from malnutrition. Why don't you take it when you're strong and when you're young and when you can move and have strength, where you can immediately be of use to the Lord? But spiritual famine is a terrible thing. And it happens even amongst Christians. It's a sad thing. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Father, we pray tonight, this morning, that you will honor the things said. Lord, we live in a strange, strange day in a strange country. A country full not only of material riches, but spiritual riches. And yet at the same time, Father, there are folks that basically lie in a heap of gold spiritually, and yet don't partake and are poor and wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. I pray, Father, that somebody here that this morning that needs the Lord Jesus Christ will see the simplistic idea that they must receive Him in their hearts by faith as their Savior. I pray for somebody here that's been negligent in the Word of God and taken it and left it, come and gone, that you'd deal with their hearts, Father, about how far down the road we can go, even as Christians, into a deterioration spiritually, degeneration, Father, and sin that then traps and binds. I pray you'd help us to see. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a minute. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to wash your sins away and in the end get you to heaven, why don't you make that commitment to do that today? Why don't you not put it off? Fact is, somebody that's lost is said to be dead now, dead in trespasses and sins. You must be born again. Don't starve to death in the presence of more food than you can imagine. As a Christian, if you have been negligent, if you've been dismissive, maybe you should come and apologize to the Lord. And if you've gotten by on a bunch of junk food, you can be assured that the Lord's not going to always honor that junk food. And there will be a day that He'll put you in a position where you have to have this word, where you have to have this food. Anybody need to come? Let's look this way. Turn to number 176, please. 176.
Oh. it really something to have a Bible that you open and you see the Lord Jesus Christ? You open a book and you see God. It's a neat thing, man. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these folks being here this morning. Their patience and their attentiveness. I know that nursing home is this afternoon. Pray you bless the preacher and all that are going to be a help and a blessing. We trust you'll be with Brother Keogh. I know that he's in pain and under the weather and probably a little down about having kind of had that ministry fall through. We trust that you will supply us and resupply us. Pray you'd refresh his spirit. We pray that you'll get us back tonight safely in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate being here this morning. Preachers, remember to sign up back there on the back table, please.